Good morning. Let's turn to the book. Yikes. Let's try it again. Okay, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I'm just going to read verses 34 through 36. You say, how are you going to get a message out of this? Well, by God's grace. So let's go ahead and read that. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we have come to know that you have the words of life, but you have more than the words of life. You are life itself to us. Now, Lord, we rejoice in that. We've rejoiced a little bit this morning. We pray that you give us your life right now, that you come alive in our midst more and more, Lord, that we can hear, that we can speak, and even sense your presence and help in all things. So, Lord, we commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. So I'm going to give you, I'm a little discombobulated, I have to be honest. My son, David, wanted to come to this morning. So we're trying to pick him up, but it hasn't really worked out. I'm going to hand this to my wife. She can maybe figure it out.
We sent him an Uber, so that's why he's got the rules.
It's probably not going to work. It's probably too late. But you get the idea, and I think you'll get the idea from this message is apropos of what we're talking about today. If you can give me 2 seconds, I'm going to see if I could quickly reschedule this by just saying, I don't think so. Okay. All right. So this caught me because I've always known about, and we've, you know, as you read through the Bible, it kind of just jumps out to you in different ways, about the woman who wanted to just touch the hem of his garment, which is earlier in the book of Matthew. But this one really stood out because to me, and just stopped me. And I've been contemplating this for some weeks. And I wanted to start off by showing a couple of pictures. I don't know. Do you have them there, Rachel? This one first, Rachel. Okay. So here, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. And I like what this saw at BibleStudy.org. It says, Jesus' disciples see a ghost. And we know the story. So it's when he had left from the feeding of the 5,000. They believe it's in this area because Jesus, if you read the different accounts, could have walked back to this city that he told them to take the boat to here. And we know the story of the storm, and we're not going to go into that today about Jesus walking on the water and Peter and the old. But this is where they landed in Gennesaret, I guess if I'm saying it right. It's a whole region in this whole area, which Josephus said was very fertile, full of water, and it was easy to plant crops and that kind of thing. So if you could go to let's see if we get the next slide. And he was welcomed here. Now let's go to here, the second slide. Now if we remember in this area down here, the Gardenines, it was called this whole big area. Well, that's out of focus. I don't know how that happened. But Go to the next slide, because that's too far out of focus for some reason, or it's too low res. Well, just screen grabs. But okay, story being is that he was unwelcome in this area. He healed the demoniac, if we remember, down here on the south shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the demons were sent into the pigs. They went over the cliff. And we know that they begged Jesus that he would leave their region. But we know that the same thing happened. I just kind of wanted to bring this story up and bring it into that story a little bit, because there was one man whose life was touched and changed by the power of Jesus. One man in particular. And if we remember in the scripture, it says he went about the Decapolis, which is a 10-city region of witnessing and telling of the great things that the Lord had done in his life. And these are the 10 cities, all the way down here to Philadelphia, all the way up here to Damascus is considered that far, that big of a region, mainly a Gentile area. But these men accepted him. That's all, Rachel. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now that was a part, just like Nazareth was, is the tribe of Naphtali. I mean, I'm not saying that right either, but now?
Naphtali?
Okay, Naphtali, there you go. Silent. But these people recognize the Lord Jesus. And we know in 1 John 1:10 through 13, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. And he came to his own, that being the Jewish people, and they received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we know that he was rejected, but there's many, and we know, thank goodness, the story of the gospel. Even in that day, many accepted him. And this, to me, is a very peculiar thing, how it says when the men of that place recognized him. I love that. And it reminded me how Greg's been sharing out of Jonah. Again, a verse out of Matthew chapter 12, 41 through 42. Something that's really not in the original narrative, the specifics of it, but is in the book of Matthew. Out of the words of the Lord Jesus, pre-existing before Jonah, of course. The men of Nineveh, I love it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So when these men of those regions there heard the preaching of Jonah, the men of that city area, it was a pretty big area actually, went around and told everyone the message and shared and made a difference. Now these are these men. These men didn't just go and throng Jesus themselves. They went out and got everyone else. So I want to start today's message by saying, what's the definition of a real man? Well, it's right here in the Bible, is what I think. You know, I think we can have a definition of a real man. Someone who likes sports, drinks beer, is a macho man. That's a real man. But nowadays, we know that even the lines between what's a man and a woman are blurred. At least they're trying to blur them, but they really don't, because in the book of Genesis, it says male and female, God created them. And since the beginning of time, of course, nothing's ever changed and never will in that way. But the Bible declares and now we're living in an age, I think, with particular influence, is that the Antichrist will try to change, what does it say? The times and the seasons, if possible. Pretty crazy. That's the spirit of the age of what's going on right now. But a real man is somebody who received Jesus and repents of their own evil ways. We could say it's a real woman, too. You can put a woman's name in there, a child's name in there. It doesn't really matter. But what's the definition of a real father and a real mother? Well, of course, this is not for the unbeliever. They raise their children just like we do, as best as we can, by God's grace and mercy. But this is a definition of a real mother, real father, someone who brings their family to Jesus, somebody that intercedes, knowing that Jesus is the only person that can make their family be whole. We can't. If we could, we would, right? We'd snap our fingers, we'd do whatever is possible, and we would do it, but it's outside of our power. It's only in Christ Jesus. And a real man or woman is not concerned only about their own family, right? They're concerned about the whole family of mankind, really. I think we need to take a broad stroke there. And every soul that we come in contact with. In fact, Jesus said this clearly when they, you know, remember when he said your mother and brothers are outside and they want to talk to you? And he redefined who is his mother and his brothers and his sisters. So this is what is defining these men, and define the men on the day. Now listen to this carefully, if we can hear it. This is what I believe defines the men of Nineveh on the day of judgment. They will rise up. Did you hear that? It's their sharing of the word of God with people that they care about. So who is a real woman and who's a real man? Specifically, is a person who brings others to Jesus. Now, what's a definition of an evangelist then, according to this? What I believe, what I'm seeing here. Anyone who knows Jesus is an evangelist. Now, there are the gifts of evangelism, but everyone has a gift of evangelism just by knowing Jesus. How do we know Jesus? We recognize him. We've seen him. And we share about him. Just like the demoniac did. He didn't have much of a touch with Jesus, did he? Well, he did. He had a fantastic touch. What I mean is he didn't seem to have at the time a lot of time with Jesus, right? What did he do with Jesus after he was healed? You remember the story. What did he beg Jesus for? I want somebody to say it. What?
To go
with him. He said, I want to go with you. Wherever you go, I want to go. But he said, no, this is something more important. I want you to transform that 10-city area. Very much like the woman at the well was this man. So, and who are those that are diseased? Because they said they brought everyone who was diseased, and he made them perfectly well. Well, I believe that's the whole human race, and it starts with us as believers. We know that we have an Adamic nature, but God's grace, we've been given a new nature. But there's something to this story of men bringing people to Jesus. We heard on Friday night at our Bible study, Dan Cohn, who is Jewish by birth, heritage, he's a true Jew now, so to speak, but he said how he was saved because others continued to ask him to go with him. Their persistence. Would you come to our Bible study? Would you go to church with us? Whatever it was. I forget. So maybe somebody can say it better than I, but he said he just saw the love of Christ and their persistence. So he said he had to go. He had to give it a try. In what we are reading in the book of Matthew, turn over there if you could, in chapter 9 of, it was just the last few verses that we read in the Bible study on Friday night. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And the demon was cast out, and the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been seen in Israel like this. And that's true. Never, ever, and never will be again that a man did what Jesus did, because there's spiritual, not just the physical healing, there's spiritual principles behind what he's doing. But these men, again, back to chapter 14, they knew that only Jesus could make right these things that were wrong in people's lives. And let's be clear of what it is here, and this is where I think I find real hope in this section, is that it's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus for someone else. And we always think that person needs their own faith. That's not true. That's not the pattern of the scripture. That's not what we see in the Word of God. In fact, let's just put it a different way. If it wasn't for the faith of somebody else, nobody would be a Christian. Everyone has been influenced by someone else, a person of faith. Might even been generations ago, somebody that we don't even know who's been praying for us, because their prayers don't die with them. They live. But we have to, and I believe we are, that's a hallmark of this fellowship, as we see prayers answered. We have to be fully convinced that only Jesus can make this situation that we're praying for well. Once we get into psychology, nothing against psychology, I'm not picking on any one thing in particular. Once we get into medicine, in fact, all these things are good. Medicine can help in so many different ways. Surgeons are fantastic. But at the end of the day, what do we know? If that person's going to be made, like it says here, perfectly well, they have to be touched by the life of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. We think of our children. We think of our coworkers and people around us. That's the only possible way. Now, I love talking to my grandchildren, but you know, kids have ways with words. And they, like we do too, our words disclose what's in our heart a lot of times. So I'm talking to my granddaughter about, tell me what went on in school today. Well, this person, I did this and did that and did this. And then she brought up, and then there's this other person. I go, what are you talking about? She says, well, there's Belen, and you know, she's got all these B's in her class, and she thinks that's hilarious. She just, all these girls are named with the letter B, and so is she. And she says, but this girl's my mortal enemy. Yeah, she's pretty bright for a 9-year-old. I said, well, then that's the person you get to pray for the most. She looked at me. But you know what? It's intercessory prayer. Now listen to this. I was thinking about this, and this applies to all of us and how God works in the heart and in the mind, in the spirit of us believers. Go make a list. Here's the challenge, the Bible challenge today. Go make a list of everyone you know. I mean everyone, coworkers, anyone that your life touches their life. And look at that list and ask yourself in good conscience, can I bring everyone on that list to Jesus in intercessory prayer? I think it's a good question. And if we can't, then there's something wrong with us. And it's not bad. It's a good thing to be corrected by the Lord. But there's something wrong with us when we can't pray for everyone that is in our sphere of influence. Well, you don't know what that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so did to my sister. No, I don't. And I don't pretend to. And a lot of things are hurtful and damning and come from the pit. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to pray for them. I guarantee you these people that they brought to Jesus didn't have their act also together. But the men of their city showed leadership and went and got these people to bring them to Jesus. And bringing somebody to Jesus is not just prayer, of course. It's action also. But the action has to be touched by something, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, in a few minutes here. And we said before, who are the diseased? And I'll just put it this way. Every man, woman, and child who has ever created, save one. I find that encouraging. I thought, you know, I pondered certain things. Has Jesus ever got sick? Personally, I doubt it. Because he was perfect. And so it's just my own belief. But we've heard the term God and country. A lot of times now that we say God, country, and guns. But God and country. But I fear even as Christians, because of what I mentioned earlier in the message, of people trying to change the times and the seasons, that we can get sucked up into the spirit of the age and it can kind of become us versus them.
Oh, yeah.
You see? Because it's such a big difference, but God doesn't intend it to ever be that way. We need to bring everyone that we know to Christ. So what's the best thing we can do for our country, God and country? Exactly what these men did. Bring everyone we come in contact with to Jesus. And we must take risk with this, I think. We can't just sit there and say nothing. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a personal example. I maybe have said this before, but I was a young Christian, probably a Christian 2 years. I was going to Art Center College of Design in Pasadena. And for some reason, I have a guess, the teacher I had in a photography class went on a rant against Christians and against Jesus himself in the class and went on and on and on. And finally, I stood up. I didn't raise my hand. I just stood up. And I said, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And at that point, by faith, God gave me words. And I was able to share about what the Lord did. You know what the teacher said? He said, I'm sorry, and I stand corrected. That's God's grace. But this is what Jesus does. He wants us to give testimony in this lost world that's so dark, that's an enemy to the gospel and to anything's light, and he gives us light. He helps us. I wasn't there to embarrass him or do anything, but, you know, anytime we hear the name of Jesus being ridiculed, we have an opportunity to stand up. And sometimes it's not comfortable, but we have to at those times. That's the point. If we haven't, we just need to ask the Lord for help with this. But I think anytime we take a risk, and it's the testimony of everyone here, anytime we take a half a step towards the Lord, he meets us much more, supplies us with much more grace in these kinds of situations. It's an exercise of our faith. But I want to look at this other term, which is in this section of Matthew chapter 14 here at the end, where it says perfectly well. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this healing may not, you know, there's, be all at once. And we've seen that. That's the testimony of many. We're made right the minute we touch Jesus. We've been born again. We've been sanctified, as it says in the Word of God. But we need to that touch. We need to be carried by the power of God, as we, I think we heard last week. Now, how are we made perfectly well? Because I believe we're made perfectly well, of course, eternally when we're born again, but it's a process of becoming perfectly well. And that's in spiritual application, not just physical, but spiritual. And I believe it's very clear here in this last point that I like to make, and it's touching the hem of his garment. In fact, if I would call it the message today, I would guess I would call it touching the hem of his garment. And I'd like to read something here again. Okay, this is from Matthew Henry on this section, on touching the hem of his garment. The healing that is in Jesus is put forth for the benefit of those by a true and living faith who touch him. Christ is in heaven, but his word is near to us, and he himself is the living word. When we mix faith with the word and apply it to ourselves, depend upon it and submit to its influences, commands, and its commands, then we touch the hem of his garment. And it is that thus by touching we are made whole. So this is the idea, is that touching the hem of his garment makes us well, not just initially, but practically in day-to-day life. And we're going to think about in context of what the demoniac did, what these men did in bringing people to Jesus, is that we also have to be touching the hem of his garment on a daily basis. Doesn't matter if it's one verse in 5 minutes, or 100 verses and 100 minutes. What it matters is touching the life of Christ before we go out into the world. That's touching the hem of his garment. Joshua chapter 23:8. This is at the end of Joshua's life. It's some of the commands which he's giving to the children of Israel. And he puts it this way: but you shall cling to the Lord your God, I love this, as you've done to this day. So he's telling them, after I leave, you still have to continue to do this. This is the only way you're going to live. This is the only way you're going to inherit the promised land. Now, clinging. I want to talk about clinging my grandchildren again. It's kind of a funny thing happened last night as we went over there, and we over there for a pool party with all my grandchildren. I know. I hear about this from the Hannahs. They do that often. But so we're over there, and they realize it's getting late, and their parents are telling them they have to go to bed, which means we have to go to leave. And they love to cling to us, just like children do, or they like to cling to their parents. So they figured a way they could prolong them staying up was they would switch spots as fast as they could. So I would have Beckett and Jan would have Bryn, and they were switching as switch, they'd say really quick, and they'd go over and they'd cling to us and just hold on. They look up at their parents, you know, like, we don't want to go anywhere yet. But that's a natural thing. Think of a child. What do when they're scared? They usually go to mom, but they go to dad too, not as often usually, and they cling. The problem with the modern man and us nowadays, that we're so sophisticated, a lot of times we cling to things we ought not to cling to. And those things then do what? They cling to us instead of the Lord Jesus, and it leads to all kinds of sickness. And that's the problem of the world, because even our problem, if we're not clinging to Christ. See, what God has shown us in the pattern, that children cling to their parents and to their grandparents, we're meant to cling to God in the same way. We're meant to change from clinging to our parents, even as the Bible said, what the wife shall leave the husband and cleave to one another. They're meant to cleave, that's another word for cling, to our heavenly parents. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to us. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What James is saying, we must draw near to God and cling to him. And Greg said it in the opening here. How do we cling to him? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, which is the word. And let us hold fast the confession of our testimony and of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the practical application of the cross of Christ. Hebrews 10:22. Because the enemy's been defeated right there. And I don't believe there's any ability to cling to Christ without clinging to the cross of Christ. Because otherwise we try to stand our own merit and it doesn't work out so good. So these people didn't have, that were touched, the sick. A particular person that was brought that was deaf and mute. I forget. I have to go back to look chapter 9. But they didn't have their act together. But all they needed to do was touch the hem of his garment to be made perfectly well. So I want to quickly, that's it for today, but I've got a summary I just want to quickly go over. So he came to his own and his own did not receive him, is what we said at first. But this area, which was not too well looked at by those in Jerusalem, because it was a mixture of Gentiles. It says Galilee of the Gentiles, we heard in Isaiah and in Matthew. It wasn't really, it was still an area of Israel, but it wasn't too well looked at. It was they considered it the cursed area, like one of the disciples said, I forget who it was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But we also said that there's always been, since the beginning of time, that people have recognized the Lord Jesus and accepted him. Even the Gentile nations we saw in the book of Jonah, they turned to him. We said, what's the definition of a real man or woman? And we've said, according to these scriptures here, these few scriptures, anyone who brings others to Jesus, I want to circle this, friend and foe. Can I say this first? Like I said to my granddaughter, foe first and then the friend. And how do we do this? With intercessory prayer and action, whatever that might be. And we said, what's the definition of an evangelist? Anybody who remotely knows Jesus. Even to those who believe in his name, as the scripture declares. And what's the definition of someone who loves the country they live in? Somebody that tries it and brings everyone they can to the Lord Jesus. That's a love of country. That's a love of our fellow mankind. Now, did anyone see that woman wrestler? I didn't even know wrestling was really that much of a sport for women, but I guess it is, and I wouldn't want to wrestle one of them. Eddie here was a wrestler, I believe, but somebody asked her, and she gave testimony. She's a real believer, and they asked her, what did she think about that flag? Why you got that flag draped on her, the reporter asked, like that, you're not letting go of it. She goes, I love this country. they cut out the part where she also talked about how she loves the Lord. But she did. And the other girl gave real testimony too. That girl was the world's fastest 400 meter hurdler, did as well. So there's people in all walks of life that are giving testimony to the Lord Jesus. But God does make us perfectly well. We know the end of the story, and we also pray. There's a physical side of it. We pray for those that are sick physically too, because Jesus can touch them. The doctors can do a lot, but Jesus can fully cure them. We've seen this happen over and over again. Just touching the hem of his garment sometimes is all it takes. And it applies to the moment we first believe, but it speaks of something. I want to put it this way: our hidden life with Christ that nobody else sees. And that hidden life gives power to the testimony of Jesus. Now, think of the other story of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. What did Jesus say in one of the Gospels when somebody touched his garment? What happened? He says, I was aware of it because of how? Because power went out from me. That's not coincidental, I don't think. When we touch the hem of Jesus' garment, especially where no one else is seen, it puts power in the Christian life. Let me put it this way. No clinging to Jesus, little power in the Christian life. Because it takes, as it said in the book of Hebrews, clinging to the cross in the washing of the water of the word, which I think that Hebrews is alluding to in chapter 10. Because you know what we do? By nature, we want to cling. Here's the negative part. By nature, we want to cling to our own natural life. If it's hard for me to admit this, being a Christian this long, but it's a lesson I have to learn over and over again. And Jesus said, he who wishes to save his life will what? Lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say like Joshua, I like saying this, as you have done unto this day. I mean, the Lord bless his word.